And now let us turn to our scripture reading for this morning, which will come to us from James chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 21 through 26. This can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1046. James chapter 2, starting on verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thus says the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These are the verses that follow up that famous passage from James chapter 2, verse 17, which reads, Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This has, historically speaking, been a difficult passage to deal with, and it has been a constant stumbling block for the church and for every Christian who reads it. We do not believe that works save us, and yet there's a large temptation to look at works as necessary for our salvation. As Christians, we feel an inward need to do good works, but the church has historically fought with itself over how important good works are. Are they indeed necessary for salvation? They are the signs of a Christian, so they are necessary. But how necessary are they? This is a constant back and forth that has been happening for, well, thousands of years now. On the one hand, good works are visible and easy to identify. From Matthew chapter 7, we get the passage, By their works you shall know them. So works are used as a way to identify fellow Christians at the very least. However, some people go too far with this passage and proclaim that works are how we are saved. This conflicts with scripture passages such as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, which reads, By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, on the other hand, there are many who proclaim to be Christian, but do not show any evidence that this is true. They do everything they're supposed to. They say the right things, they attend church daily, but their faith is dead. James speaks a great deal about this. We believe in the grace of God and that works are not necessary for our salvation, but does this mean good works and deeds are fruitless? They are not necessary for our salvation, but is there some necessity for them? And this is why it is good to look at the whole chapter in which faith without chapter 2 helped to shed light. For indeed, faith without works is dead. And it should be understood as this. A true faith in Christ will be dynamic, or having a constant change and constant activity. And this results in a life that is changing from wickedness to godliness. These changes are brought about by the Spirit of God after man is converted. Now, James brings forward two examples, Abraham and Rahab, to prove, in the words of verse 24, that man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so, as we look at this, we get to look at what does it mean to be justified by works and not by faith only. Previously, as if you read through James chapter 2, you'll see and read what James has to say very strongly about how important it is for works. But now we get to see in what way this importance is shown. And indeed, this will be proven by the example of Abraham and the example of Rahab, as we see here. But before we consider this passage further, there are two words that have to be defined. Each of these words, when misunderstood, can lead us into serious error. Firstly, what does it mean to be justified? So to be justified is to be made just. It's part of the word, so it follows that it has something to do with it, but it is also used as a legal term. Specifically in Scripture, to be justified refers to be declared righteous by God the judge. It usually means that God declares us righteous. And as to why I say usually, we shall see here in just a bit. But this is a declaration of God, a judicial statement, one of the judge. So, this justification is described briefly in Catechism Question and Answer 60, which says, "How are you righteous before God?" The answer being this: "Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accused me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart." James uses this same term justified, but it cannot mean the same as what was described in the Catechism. How can it not mean the same thing? And the reason is because it would contradict the words of Paul, what we read earlier in Ephesians. Paul has declared many times that we are justified by faith. Yet we have the words of James before us declaring, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So, do we have a contradiction? Is this to be a proof of those who say that the Bible contradicts itself constantly? By no means. What we have here is a different use of the term justified. But what else can justified mean? If we look at some other verses, we see that the word justified does indeed take on other meanings. For example, Luke chapter 7, verse 29 says, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." We know that Christ justifies sinners, but tax collectors justifying God? How in the world does that work? Why is that verse there? How can something like this take place? Does God need justification? Here is meant as a declaration. This is what justified means here. The tax collectors justify God in that they declare his righteousness. They do not do so as having any authority over God, but to state that which is true. God is just. He is righteous. And here, to justify is to declare the truth. So, these tax collectors were declaring that truth, which is God's righteousness. The tax collectors were not calling God just as those that have authority. They were stating a fact. God is just. He is just and righteous. You can see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which reads, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on." Here is a wonderful verse that proves that Christ is God. "For who else can be called God as manifested in the flesh? He was also, as is said here, justified in the spirit." So how is it meant here? Although Christ was despised and oppressed, he was also declared righteous. And we see this from passages such as Romans chapter 1, verse 4, which says that Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, declared to be the Son of God. With that power according to the Spirit of holiness. And there it is again, declaration. Declaration and justification in this particular context. So when the Spirit justifies him, it is to declare his righteousness, to declare the truth that he is just and righteous. And so justification is then used in another instance as being declarative. Declaring what specifically? To declare that they are just and that they have true righteousness. And so that is the another way that justification is used. Justification to declare just as one who has authority, and justification to declare that which is true, that they are just and that they are righteous, that they are true. So now we can go back and look at James' words as meaning that by our faith being justified by our works, it means that the authenticity of our faith is seen in our life. Our works justify our faith because they declare our faith true. They declare it righteous. They declare it as not being fake, not false. It is alive and it is there. Being Christian, our lives are changed with the desire to pursue God's will and to pursue righteousness. The Spirit of God is slowly causing us to hate and turn from sin more and more. This glorification will not be complete in our lifetime. But this process of our sanctification, it will be continually processed throughout our life. And as such, we are, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1, heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Still we sin, but we repent of such, for Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and we pursue that which is holy and true. We have a desire now to follow God's law, and though we cannot follow it perfectly, we continually grow spiritually. These signs of the Spirit's work in our lives show that our faith in Christ is real. There is no sense, however, in which we can say that our works justify us as righteous in the sight of God. In this sense, our work is powerless, but our works show from where they truly come from, that is, from God, from that faith that has worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And so then, in that sense, it is justified. Hopefully that comes out clear, because there's a reason why this can get confusing. And this is a reason why some people debate over these terms so much, and there's a reason why many people say, well, justification saves us. It does, but they say, but the means of justification is works. Okay? And that's why we have to define these terms so carefully. And that is why when verses, such as what we have read here this morning, is so important to read in the context of James and all that he has written so far. He is against those who just act without faith. Those who just say that they're Christian and then that's all they do. So now, after defining justification and to be justified and how it's used here in James chapter 2, there's another word we must look at, and that is the word works. Now, it's understandable why some people may misunderstand the word justification and justified, because it's used in different ways throughout Scripture. But works? How can one misunderstand that word? Well, it is because of how it's used, once again, good works. So it's not just any works. Good works. So what are good works? They are works that please God. All right then. What works please God? What sort of works does the Holy Spirit train us towards? And here we have another help from the Heidelberg Catechism, which defines this for us in question and answer 91, which says, what are good works? The answer is, those only which proceed from true faith, and are done according to the law of God unto his glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. Now, this is the important thing. It's easy to think that good works are simply those works that do some kind of good. The tricky part of this word is that it can be misunderstood simply based on how one's first opinion when looking at it. Good works. Okay, works that do good. What is the good being done? Something that men says, oh, that's good, or something that God says is good. And there is a difference. So when looking upon this, first, good works proceed from true faith. Faith comes first. It is by faith we are justified. It is by faith that we works these good works and works these good things in our hearts. So true good works come from this. Can unbelievers do good works? No, but they can do works that are good. I know that makes it sound like I'm a lawyer, really parsing words here, but this is how people can misunderstand this. And this is why it can be very, very tricky. Can unbelievers do good things? Yes, they can, but this is because God makes them go against their nature. Good things are done from them despite what they are. Cain killed Abel, and yet his descendants made great inventions of flutes and musical instruments and profited a great deal. This is going into common grace. And I'll stop before I get too far into that, because then we'll be going far afield. But it shows how all of this is really connected and how we really got to be careful about these terms. And we really got to make sure we have everything very clear. Good works are done according to the law of God and not the opinion of men. We are tempted to look at each other and evaluate our goodness by our own personal standards. Oh, this person did this thing. I think that's good, therefore it is good. And that's where the trouble comes in. Based on that context, something can be good just based on culture, really. If you're in Asia and you did a particular bow that is a very old-fashioned bow to someone older than you, all of a sudden, man, that is a good old and put in tradition to someone older than him. That shows a lot of respect. Meanwhile, to us, he goes, why did that guy just bow his head? It doesn't mean anything to us. It means something to them. That's a little symptom of how a work can be seen as good, but it's on the opinion of men. There is no universality to it. So even among Christians, we are to judge others by our own opinions rather than objective truth of God. There is such a thing as objective good work. For example, those who abstain from drinking alcohol are often considered holier than those who drink. We know about the prohibition in America, pushed a lot by some evangelical Christians. Even to this day, there's people who say that drinking is an evil thing. Now, these minor differences in personal preferences can lead to big fights and harsh judgments, even if we never vocalize them. We often judge other people in our hearts without even saying it out loud. So we have to be careful of that part of good works. God decides what are good works. We don't. When we call something good works, we have to make sure that it's connected to what God calls good works. Now, thirdly, good works have to be unto the glory of God. That is their purpose. And this is another one of those tricky things because we can't see into the hearts of individuals. But a true good work is done through the purpose of glorifying God. They're not doing this good work because it makes me feel good to do it. We do a good work because we're glorifying God by doing it. God commands us to do it. We do it with thankfulness and readiness and joy to glorify God. And this is a very difficult thing to do. We are a very, very proud people. And when we do good works, we are tempted to do it within the sight of man and to receive his praise for doing such a thing. As Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Another temptation, when you do a good work, you definitely want everybody to know it. When you teach other people about good works, you say, and here's a good example, when I was younger, I did this thing, and it was really good. You gotta resist that temptation, for that is also straying from the point of good works. It is done to the glory of God. Why do we need to put our name on it? So we see that the works that follow true faith are not superficial. They must come from the heart. We should not think there is anything godly about merely trying to keep up appearances in the church. For those of you who are here for a Sunday school lesson when we were talking about Isaiah and the troubles in the church, that was the thing that really was one of the, there were many problems with the church at that time, but one of them was superficiality. The many praises and worship they did, they prayed the right prayers, they sacrificed the right sacrifices, but it was all empty. It meant nothing to them. They did it so that they would look holy to other people, to their fellow Jews. And this is the same temptation in the Christian church today. So we should be active and diligent, and yet at the same time, we must try to do good works in such a way that it does not puff up our own pride, but do glory to God. This is not an easy balancing act, and is one of the many things that we should pray to God to help us with. Everything here described so far is all very difficult, and that's why it's also so very important. Because of the many temptations for us to get it wrong, and for us to use our own reason to say, well, this makes sense to me, therefore I'll do it this way. And this is why James writes his book. This is why we have what we have, to help guide our thoughts in the proper way of doing good works, and for to acknowledge their purpose and where they come from. So one other thought to consider is this. The good works approved by God were acts of love and mercy. That's also very important. Not a cold, strict legalism. The work that springs forth must follow faith and be warm, loving and focused on the glory of God and our neighbor's good. Now, how can good works be other than that? Well, they can't. But sometimes people will put good works on, well, I corrected this person, they were going astray, and I told them that they are wrong, and there you go. And it is good, but if it's done from the point of legalism, then that's just as empty as anything else. The point and purpose for doing a thing is so important. Not just the action, but why we do such an action. I give to charity. Well, that's a good, nice thing to do. And then I make sure I put my name on it in bright, big, bold red letters so everyone knows that I did it. That's not as good. It seems like I'm more trying to point to myself. And then the next thing that indicts me is that in my heart of hearts, I'm going, it feels good to give to people. Well, but is that why you gave in the first place? In the Bible, we are commanded to be charitable, to give to others. So if we do it because it feels good to give, well, then our reason is wrong. Can we feel good about giving? Well, yes. It's not a sin to feel good about it, because we feel good about it because we're doing God's will. That's why we should feel good about it. We're following what God commanded us to do, and it feels good to do it. And we don't do it because it just makes us feel good. Or, I really helped that person. God helped that person. He used you to help that person. And that's the trick, the thing that we have to keep in the front of our minds. God uses us to help others. And by our good works, others are helped indeed, but we are merely the tool in God's providence. It's easy to forget that. So having considered what the meaning of both justification and works is, as mentioned by James, How shall we take the example James gives us for Abraham and Rahab? For indeed, I mentioned earlier that in the way a legal professor or a lawyer would define terms and make things just so, in a way, you could say this is kind of an instruction on how to do just that. Defining terms, making everything neat and tidy. And now we can finally get into our passage, which is about Abraham and Rahab. It took a little bit for us to get there, but that's because we had to make sure we got everything neat and in order, we get our definitions straight, and now we can understand what James is trying to do. And so, Abraham and Rahab. How does this further the point that James is trying to make about works and faith? Well, we read in verses 21 through 23, works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this is a very interesting example of works following faith. This is why. It appears that James deliberately chose an example of Abraham's faithfulness, which was unlawful under Old Testament law. Namely, that the law that comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, which says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes a sacrifice of his son or his daughter that passes through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. To make a human sacrifice is prohibited under the law. And so James is deliberately using an example that makes those who are legalistic very uncomfortable. Now, the law had not yet been given in Abraham's day. This is true. Nevertheless, Abraham's attempt to sacrifice his son would have still been considered a great sin, except that God had commanded him to do it. This was an act of faith because it was done in obedience to a direct command from God. But why did James choose this event as an example of Abraham's faith? There were other less dramatic examples of Abraham's faith. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, we see this example. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why not use that example? Abraham left his home country, his homeland, not knowing where in the world he was going. James could have used that, but decided to use the whole thing about sacrificing Isaac because it's an uncomfortable subject. So we have here James using an example where doing the will of God does not look very respectable at all. And indeed, even to those of us who are not legalistic, the whole thing about Abraham commanded to sacrifice Isaac, we go, man, that was an intense thing right there. But Abraham had faith that he wouldn't actually kill his son, that the Lord would provide. That's why when Isaac said, I see all these things prepared for a sacrifice, but what is to be sacrificed? Abraham replied, God will provide. And he was right. God knew that Abraham's preparations for sacrificing Isaac were an act of faith. But for anyone else who were to observe this, the appearance would be that Abraham was preparing to do a great evil. Yet Abraham did what was commanded of him, even if it didn't make him look good in the eyes of other men. God was the only one who could understand Abraham's actions. And as said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on that lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, James is not telling us that the only way to live by faith is to deliberately scandalize others. That's not the point. But he's telling us that we must not concern ourselves with what others may think in doing these works. And this is why, and I hope we can see a little bit why James is using these examples. Because these are good works, but they don't look good. They don't look like good works at all. Sacrificing your son, a human sacrifice, which is prohibited in the law, that is a hard sell for someone to say, well, this is a good work. And yet James uses it as an example of a good work. When works of obedience come out of a spirit filled with faith, the reason cannot be that we want to look respectable to our fellow Christians, but to do God's will. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter if they think we're crazy. This is to say that good works don't always look good. Sometimes they look kind of nuts, or they look silly. That's another thing about good works, is that so far, when looking at what good works are, we think about things that look good. What about the good works that don't look good? What about those good works that seem silly to the world? The fact that we come and worship in a big building on Sunday? The fact that we don't engage in a lot of the vain things other people do? Pursue the lusts of life? And indeed, there are many little things that are not little things that are thought of as strange that Christians don't engage in. So abstaining from certain things and not following the world makes us look like, in the eyes of the world, as silly people who follow myths and legends and don't know the way of the world. This is another reason why James uses these examples. Because they make us look uncomfortable. It makes us, we're doing a good work that doesn't seem like a good work, even. So, it is also worth noting that James is very careful not to say that Abraham was justified because he did a good work in the matter of Isaac. And here's another hint that we know justification is not used in the sense that we are being saved by it. James chapter 2, verse 23 is a quotation from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." This quotation has nothing to do with offering up Isaac. The previous verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.'" As such, it was Abram's faith in God's covenant which saved him. This belief in God, knowing that God would keep his promise and provide a true sacrifice. James' readers would have been mostly Jewish Christians, and since they're more familiar with the Old Testament than we are, would know immediately that there was no connection between the sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham believing God. We, on the other hand, might get confused and think that Abraham was counted righteous because he was offering up his son. And there are Christians who believe that. Abraham was righteous because he was going to sacrifice his son. No, he was righteous because he believed God with his covenant and knew that God would make a way for this all to work out. And indeed, that he wouldn't have to sacrifice his son, because he was promised that he would be a father of a great nation. And God granted him his son. He had faith in God's promise. That's why he was righteous, not because he was going through the motions of sacrificing his son. So when it's more about Abraham's faith in God's covenant that is being shown. Abraham knew that he wouldn't actually kill his son because he trusted God's covenant. And that's one of those important things to make note of. For those who say that we are saved by our works would interpret this completely different and say that God, that Abraham's actions by sacrificing Isaac are what saved him. No, it was his faith. And that is the important question. And now let us quickly look at Rahab as well, the heroine of the Battle of Jericho. Another one of those examples that are uncomfortable. Why is the Rahab example uncomfortable? Well, because When the spies came into Jericho, and she reckoned them as people of God and heard what they have done, she believed, and then hid the spies, and then lied about it. That's why this is another uncomfortable example, because she lied, and that was counted a good work. James doesn't pull punches here, and the examples he uses are meant to make the readers a little uncomfortable, especially if they're legalistic. Because how can lying be a good work? Is not lying called bad? Revelations 21:8 says liars are going to burn in hell. And yet Rahab is said of doing a good work by lying. Yeah, it seems to be a contradiction again. And this is again why some good works don't look good. What was the purpose of a good work? A good work is not to make us feel good. It is done to further the purpose of God. She lied to preserve life. Now, lying is still a symptom that we live in a sinful age. Yes. Is lying still a sin? Yes. But this was a time of war, and she was lying to preserve life. It's just the same as that you could call any general in history non-Christian because they had to lie to deceive the enemy. This was a time of war. This was protecting people. This was preserving life. That's why she lied. And still, people will judge her as doing a bad thing here. So how was Rahab justified by her works? How did Rahab's works show her faith? For there are three things that make Rahab look not so good in the eyes of the Jews. One, she wasn't even Jewish. That's a knock against her right there already. She was a Gentile. We could stop just there and say, well, that's what more do you need to know? She's obviously not a good person. But she was. She was accounted righteous by faith. Because what she did by faith, she believed in the God of the Jews and preserved the people and preserved those spies. And I'm going to spoil this. She's an ancestor of Jesus Christ. That should say something too. So, she was a Gentile, number one. Two, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. I'm not going to go into detail on what that means. We know this is a bad thing for her. So she wasn't Jewish. She was a harlot practicing something that was very deep in sin, something that we're very much against. And so already we have a big case. If I were a Jewish legalist, I'd look at this and go, it's not looking good for Rahab. But the fact that she lived a sinful life, that she was a Gentile, despite all this, she acted out of faith. She believed in God. And we know this by what we read of her in Scripture. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 25 of our Scripture reading. So how was Rahab justified by works? Rahab's works show her faith in hiding those spies, believing that what they said about her being saved was true. She knew about what the Jews were doing in this land, that God was with them. She knew this, and so acted out of faith. But she lied as well, and that's what people focus on. Even today, there are Christians that are uncomfortable about Rahab's lie. She was a Gentile, lived a life of sin, and all of these things are bad, and yet we have James praising her. Even John Calvin condemned Rahab, by the way. Even John Calvin condemned Rahab for telling this lie, even though there's not one bit of criticism for her actions anywhere in the Bible, only praise. So even good theologians like John Calvin can sometimes, you know, we can disagree there a little bit. And I understand why John Calvin says what he says. He says it because he's making a big point about other things. And when he condemns Rahab, he still nevertheless acknowledges that it was done for good. So take that what you will. But the thing is that this is why these examples are used, that legalism here is that everyone overlooks the fact that she committed treason against the state and was responsible for the death of an entire nation. Instead, they criticize her for lying. So we have some interesting comparisons here. One theologian puts it this way: what Rahab was, she was a treasonous whore. The Bible regards her, though, as a There are three ways to look at Rahab there for you. James offers no comfort. Example of how we are justified by works. This is why we had to define what justification meant. This is why we had to identify what works meant. Because when James uses as examples as being justified by good works, he uses some of the most uncomfortable examples he could think of. Human sacrifice, lying. He's making a point here. And this is another reason why we know that it's not about works justifying us. Because when we think of works that justify us, we do think about those common things such as charity. And not things like lying, because that is very uncomfortable to think about. And that's why James uses it. Because it really makes you wake up and understand that good works are what God says is good, not what looks good to others. Sacrificing your son looks really bad. Lying looks really bad. There are more complaints about Rahab lying than of Abraham trying to sacrifice his son, by the way. Keep that in perspective. That is why justification can be misunderstood, but absolutely good works is misunderstood as well. Following what God commands us to do is true good works, in which we don't praise ourselves. There could be someone who donates to charity, does all these good things, and no one will ever know. Why? Because there's only one who needs to know, and that's God. No one else needs to know this. And when good works are done, sometimes it does look silly or foolish or outright sinful, in the cases of Abraham and Rahab. But those are the examples used what good works is, what justification is, and how that all means. And that's why it's so important that after you read something like faith without works is dead, you don't stop at that verse. Read to the end, and you get a bigger picture. I spent a good deal of time defining justification and works. And that was necessary, because I would not have enough time to just go through the whole thing about faith and works. It would take a great deal of time. A series of sermons can be done on it, definitely. I'm focusing more on those examples used because it really ties everything together. And what is meant by good works, and what is meant by justification. This is what works looks like. This is what justification looks like. So we exercise our faith by works to the glory of God without looking over our shoulders to see whether anyone is watching. And if they are, we do what is commanded of us. If we are truly Christian, we will have a desire to do good works. And our desire to do good works is to do it to the glory of God. Faith without works is dead. Absolutely. Because the works of faith are done for the glory of God. By their works you shall know them. Absolutely. For you can, if you're truly a Christian, you cannot help but do good works. Just don't let the temptation to do good works in the sight of men be your thing that you want to do. And that good works is always that which looks good. Sometimes it doesn't. And that's the trick. That's the thing there that we have to think about. So, are we justified by works? Yes, in the sense that not that it saves us, but that it shows us to be true Christians, to show that our faith is true, to show that it is just and righteous. And there you have it. When looking at all this, justified by our works, to show that we are true Christians, that and to pray that God will send his Holy Spirit amongst us so that we may pursue works with the glory of God in mind, so that we may be shown to be true. And evermore, let us pray considering these things so that we don't fall into the temptation that has befallen the church in times past and will befall the church in the future as well. This is a temptation that will never go away, but as long as the truth is preached, as long as we understand the meanings of the words and understand what is written, we won't go astray and may help others who are tempted in that direction. Amen.